Needed to hear it, and I hope we will not be forgetful hearers. In order to enjoy the abundant life, we have to continue in the service of the Lord. There's an old saying that the value of a postage stamp is in its ability to stick with the job till it gets where it's going. If it sticks, but it falls off, it's of no value. So you and I, we need to stick with it, with our service in God's kingdom. At my ordination, when I was 18 years old, my ordination to the ministry, my Uncle Joe, who lived to be 97 and was a minister, told me at the ordination publicly, he said, "Brother Sam," or Sammy they call me, he said, the mountain you started to climb has got a lot of slick places in it. And you're going to slip and slide, but keep climbing." And I wouldn't want you all to know this morning how many slick places I've hit where I did slide and fall. But by God's goodness and grace, I was able to get up and carry on. And I want to be faithful to the Lord until the end of life. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." That was his last letter before they executed him in Rome. And our steadfastness, our continuance is not what gets us into heaven. It's the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that gets us into heaven. But our steadfastness, our continuance, helps us to enjoy the abundant life that's here for us on this earth. Thank the Lord for the message this morning. I remember 2 weeks ago when Brother Derek was here, he was telling us about a bad week he'd had at work, and he was wondering in his mind, "Now, where is that abundant life I was preaching about?" He was transparent. And you and I are all going to have those days and weeks when we wonder. But beloved, may God help us to remain faithful. This morning, I want to call your attention quickly to Titus chapter 2, a letter that Paul wrote to a young minister by the name of Titus. Titus was one of Paul's best friends, and Paul had spent a lot of time with Titus and with Timothy and Epaphroditus and others, and now they are serving. Titus is serving a church on an island. And Titus is experiencing some of the struggles and trials of being a pastor. So Paul is writing to him, and I want to come with you now to Titus chapter 2 and notice with you one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Preachers tend to say that. I've got a lot of favorite verses, but this surely is one of them. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So Paul is writing to Titus and reminding him of the grace of God. Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." I want to really emphasize this morning that the grace of God brings salvation to all of God's elect people. The grace of God doesn't offer you salvation, where you can take it or leave it. The grace of God does not make salvation a possibility if you'll do your part. No, beloved, the sovereign, irresistible, unconditional grace of God brings salvation. And how did that happen? Well, let's look just a moment at John chapter 1 and verse 17, where the Apostle John would say, "For the law was given by Moses." You all remember that God gave the Ten Commandments, the law, to Moses at Mount Sinai. For the law was given by Moses. But did the law ever save anybody from hell to heaven? No, because a perfect God gave a perfect law, and that perfect law demands a perfect life. And none of us even come close to being perfect. So, notice the rest of the verse. For the law was given by Moses, but grace, listen now, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself came to this earth and brought God's saving grace with him. Y'all get that? For the law was given by Moses. Nothing wrong with the law. But the problem is you and I cannot keep that law. So now grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and that grace is what saved us. I think I surprised some of you last Sunday when I announced that we were going to sing our national anthem. Some of you were shocked. And you all thought I was talking about the nation's national anthem. I was talking about the Primitive Baptist national anthem. And you know what it is? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It's amazing grace. When I was a little boy, my daddy wanted to sing that song almost every service. And as a boy, I didn't like Amazing Grace. It wasn't a cheerful song. It wasn't a foot-patting song. It didn't even have a chorus. And I used to think, what's so amazing about grace? Until God dealt with me through His Holy Spirit and opened my eyes to see what a sinner I was. And I was saved by grace. Let me tell you, it's amazing grace. They sung it at John McCain's funeral. I don't know if you all saw that or not. That song seems to cross every denomination. People love that song. How many of y'all love it? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Newton, John Newton, who was a slave driver and was a notorious sinner. And it was said that when he cursed in the taverns of London, England, even the harlots would blush. This was an evil man, a wretched sinner, but grace saved him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so now Paul is telling Titus, he said, for the grace of God. I tell you, I love to preach grace. I tell you, I'd quit preaching if I couldn't preach grace. Y'all could have my Bible and the pulpit, but I love to preach grace. Now, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, in the first chapter, Paul is telling Titus about some men that had corrupted the gospel, and they were trying to mix the law of Moses with the grace of God. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And Paul was so tired of these false teachers who were following him and trying to corrupt the grace of God and saying that you've got to keep the law. Grace is good, but it's not enough. You've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. You've got to be circumcised. He said in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So Paul was faithful to preach against heresy and false doctrine. But let me tell you, a preacher, a pastor, needs to bring a balanced message. We want to warn people against false doctrine, false teaching, and our land is full of it today.
But we also want to teach and preach the responsibility of God's children that have been saved by grace. Many people would say, well, the grace of God, if my eternal salvation is all by grace, then that's giving me a permit or a license to just go out and sin. No, sir. Let me tell you, if grace has saved you and you've been born of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God has taught you something in your heart. Amen. Now, it's my responsibility as a pastor to teach us how to live in this life. But I want to tell you, if grace hasn't taught you, my teaching's not going to do you any good. It'll go in one ear and right out the other. But listen to what grace teaches us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Listen to that. Hath appeared unto all men. And the word all there means all kinds. Old men and women, young men and women, servants and employers. Paul deals with all those different parts in chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, what does grace teach? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. When Paul was leaving the elders of Ephesus, and they had followed him down to the seashore, and he was about to get on a ship and leave, and he said to them, "My face you will see no more in this world." They began to weep. Oh, they loved Paul. But Paul said to them, he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Preachers are to preach the whole counsel. We're to tell you what God has done for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of y'all love to hear that? I do. "Tell me again," is onward I go. "Jesus has washed me whiter than snow." I don't get tired of that message. But we are also responsible to preach the whole counsel of God. We are to instruct God's children as to how we're to live our lives on this earth. And so the gospel, and then Paul goes on to tell the elders at Ephesus, "I want you to feed the flock of God which is among you." Paul never did tell anybody, "You need to go out and make God some sheep and make God some lambs." He does that. But our job is to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. Now, what does grace teach us? Let's look here for a moment, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying ungodliness. The grace of God changes us in our hearts. It really does. Listen, if you can go out and sin and do evil things and it doesn't bother you at all, that's not a good sign, folks, that you've been touched by the grace of God. But if you do wrong, and there's some voice on the inside of you convicting you and telling you that's not right, that's an evidence the Spirit of God is in you. And the grace of God has taught you, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What is ungodliness? Well, it's no reverence for God. There are people in our world who have no reverence for God at all. They don't reverence His name. They don't reverence His person. They just live ungodly lives. They curse the name of Jesus. Well, then the grace of God teaches us that we're to deny worldly lust. Now, there's a lot of worldly lust in our world, and my sinful nature desires the lust of the flesh. I understand that. All of us understand that. If you say today that you don't struggle with a sinful nature, you're just deceived. We've all got a sinful nature. And you don't know about my struggles. I don't know about yours. But we all struggle with a sin nature. But by God's grace, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And then the grace of God teaches us that we ought to be sober. We ought to be of a sound mind, a disciplined mind, not turning our minds over to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to be sober. listen to what he says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, let's try to do what is right. Let's try to do what is right no matter what the circumstances are or how we've been mistreated. And then godly. Let's just try to live a life that is pleasing to God, that's devout, that's God-fearing, that you are a church attender, that you're a Bible reader, that you're giving yourself over to prayer. That's godliness. And the Holy Spirit and the grace of God teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How many people in this house today who have children want your children to live a godly life? I do. I want my grandchildren to live a godly life because I know there is an abundance of life there. I don't want my children and grandchildren to be out here living in the flesh, living after the world. How many of you today want your children and grandchildren to grow up enjoying the Christian life? I do. Because I can tell you this world has nothing but heartaches and headaches waiting for them. I told you all that while I was battling this recent fever, I was watching TV a good bit, and I was watching Dr. Phil in the afternoons, a very depressing show. I like Dr. Phil. I think he's a man with good judgment. But I can tell you the people he has on his show, as a general rule, are there not because they're following the Holy Spirit, not because they're trying to follow Jesus. They are there because they've given themselves over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's what the world has to offer. Heartache, misery, depression, despondency. Beloved, may God help us by His amazing grace. And I want to say this morning, not only does God's grace save us from eternal hell to eternal heaven, but He gives us grace in this life to help us save ourselves from this underworld or crooked generation. And you know where you get that grace? At the throne of grace. There's another one of my, that may be my favorite verse. Hebrews, where Paul said, but let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace is on the throne, little children. It's reigning and ruling. It's sovereign. And you and I are to come to that throne of grace boldly, not arrogantly, not demandingly, not saying, now, God, you got to give me a lot of grace today. No, we don't come to, that's not what that word boldly means. That word bold means that you can come to the throne of grace because grace is on the throne, not the law. If the law was on the throne, I would tremble. But grace is on the throne. Grace is reigning unto eternal life. And you and I can come to that throne of grace and obtain mercy. How many of us need mercy? I need it every day. Mercy, Father, on me. And then he says, find grace to help in time of need. When I come in this pulpit, let me tell you, it's a time of need, and I need grace to help me to preach in a way to hold your attention. There's no telling how many of you have already tuned me out this morning. Come on now, let's be honest. It's hard to focus on a sermon for 30 minutes. I read the other day that if a preacher doesn't get your attention within 22 seconds, you've gone to another channel. I need grace to preach. You need grace to hear. We need grace to live, grace to love, grace to forgive, grace to live a godly life. And you can find grace to help in time of need. This dear family that's going through this great trial down in Florida with the loss of this young mother. I was texting with the pastor this week, and he loved that young lady like it was his own child. And he said, Brother Sam, he said how that Paul could call these light afflictions, for he said the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. How could he say it's light affliction? Only in light of heaven itself can you say these are light afflictions. And that husband and those children and those parents and that church needs grace today. Grace to help them in this time of incredible loss. And beloved, you and I need grace every day. If you've lost your job, or maybe your health is failing you, or your eyesight, or things of that nature, you need grace to help, and we need that grace today. Now, let me say this morning. Let's back up just a moment to verse 1 of chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become or adorn sound doctrine. What does that word become mean? Sound doctrine is the truth about grace. You know the life that adorns sound doctrine? A Christian life. Sometimes Nelda will put on a dress and she'll ask me how it looks on her. Now that's dangerous territory for any husband. Y'all do know that, don't you? I mean, especially if she's partial to it. But there are dresses that just really adorn her. They look good on her. And, dare I say it? Every once in a while, she'll put on something that just doesn't become her. Now, I want to say, if you're a child of God this morning, saved by His amazing grace, do you know that your Christian life adorns the doctrine of grace? If I went out here today and I became a fornicator or a thief or things of that nature, you think that would be adorning the grace of God? No. Let me tell you, a Christian life adorns grace. I want to say this morning. during the monkey trial back in, I believe it was the 1920s, a young professor, science professor up in Tennessee was teaching the theory of evolution. And the state of Tennessee said it was against the law to teach the theory of evolution. We've come a long way, hadn't we? Sadly, in the wrong direction. But Clarence Darrow was called to come down and defend this young teacher. Clarence Darrow was a brilliant criminal lawyer from Chicago. I mean, he was a high-priced lawyer. He came down to Tennessee to defend that young teacher. And William Jennings Bryan, who was an eloquent man, was representing the state and prosecuting the young man. And Darrow, of course, was denying that there's a God. He's denying that the Bible is divinely inspired. You know, he's just denying a lot of things. But there's one thing Bryan said when he got up was this: Mr. Darrow, you can deny that there's a God. You can deny that the Bible is the Word of God. But there's one thing you can't deny, and that is a Christian life. Are y'all listening to me this morning? A Christian life. I have been blessed all of my life to be around godly women and godly men who lived their profession. It was real. Let me say, if anything, beloved, let's let our Christianity be real. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want it to be real. And the only way anybody in this crazy, broken, messed up, polluted, depraved world, the only way any of us can live a Christian life is by the grace of God. Are y'all listening to me this morning? And if I'm not living it, preaching it's of no value at all. And so, may God help us today. Now I want to come and close this morning down in chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul would say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. You know what keeps a lot of us going during difficult times? The blessed hope that someday Jesus is going to part the heavens and He's going to descend to this earth with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That, don't you know that meant a lot to Paul as they was carrying him out to the chopping block and they were going to chop his head off? But let me tell you, I don't think that man went out there full of fear and anxiety. No, that blessed hope was with him. And I want to say this morning, that blessed hope is glorious. What a day that will be when Jesus comes back and all of us will be resurrected and our bodies will be changed and glorified. I'll tell you a story that comes out of the Civil War, after the Civil War here in the South. It was a dark time in the South. A lot of devastation and death and such. And one day, long time after the war was over, this young lady was being questioned by somebody, and somebody said to her, she was in her 20s, they said, "What was the happiest day of your life?" Her husband was hoping she would say, "Well, the day I got married." But you know what she said? She said, "When I was a little girl, my mom and I were sitting on the porch shelling peas. My daddy had been in the war, and we got a letter saying missing in action, and we thought he was dead. And every day or so, we'd see a soldier walking by the road, going home. You know, those poor men just had to walk, some of them hundreds of miles to get back to their family. But one day, one of those soldiers turned and started down the lane to their house. And she and her mama were sitting there on the porch, and her mama said, "You know, honey, that fellow looks a little bit like your daddy." He had lost an arm in the war. He was crippled, barely making it. But they finally recognized, yes, that's him. Wow. She said, "That was the happiest day of my life, to see my daddy. Even though he was broken and wounded." Now, if that was her happiest day, what do you reckon it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? And those that have been broken, wounded in this world, our bodies will be made whole and perfect. What a day that will be. Thank you all for your good attention this morning. Let's sing a hymn at this.